In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the lectionary is given to us by the Holy Fathers, and it's also adjusted as the Church moves forward through different times. And so today we have the Publican and the Pharisee, which is a very important sort of announcement, as it were, of a spiritual struggle which is before us, which is the struggle of Great Lent, just a few weeks from now. But we also, on the same day, celebrate the new martyrs of Russia. And so here I am. I'm a little perplexed. This is a lot to cover, as it were. And so let's start with the new martyrs of Russia. It turns out that perhaps Alexander Solzhenitsyn was the most important and perhaps certainly the most faithful and truthful compiler, as it were, of the facts concerning the revolution and the consequences of communism in Holy Russia. And he asserted quite clearly that, to his best calculations, now remember he spent 8 years in the gulags in prison, where actually he converted. It was in the gulags that he came, as it were, to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ in the depths of his heart and soul. And so he and we know he wrote these amazingly, you know, complete and long books about the persecutions and all of the things that had people had suffered. And he says that 66 million people were murdered by the Bolsheviks between 1917 and the beginning of World War II. And he says that 22 million of those who were murdered were martyrs. They were murdered for the faith. Priests and deacons, and readers and clergy and laity, nuns and monastics, and so on. And when you consider the magnitude of this, and really, not that long ago, and one can only marvel at how such a thing could happen. And of course, he actually says very, very simply, man has forgotten God. And you read this, and this response was in a context, and it was not expanded upon. It was just questions asked, why did this happen? Man has forgotten God. And the truth is, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, I think, spoke with great truth and great power. And it's clearly, literally, the laws of human behavior that are embedded, as it were, in the natural order. St. Paul says a very beautiful thing at the beginning of the book of Romans, that if you look at the creation and you contemplate it and you meditate upon it, you will see God. You can see God, even in the created order. And to me, this is very meaningful because I always believe this. I saw the natural world in great beauty as a child. And I'm certain that while I could not have told you then, that my mind looked at the beauty and then looked up and contemplated the Creator of the beauty that God has given us. And so it is that we stand, even people completely outside of our faith, we, the whole human race, stands under the laws of God. And those laws, in certain ways, are clear. Clearly, one of them is that God does exist. And that we must live according to love. And that we must have compassion. And that we must be kind and generous-hearted. And these are things that pagan civilizations figured out. And even you go back into the ancient Greeks, and it's amazing how philosophers without the revelations of Moses and the children of Israel concluded there are universal principles of behavior. And if the state is going to exist, if the nation is going to exist, it must submit to universal principles of justice and truth. And so we have this reality. And I think when Alexander Solzhenitsyn says, man has forgotten God, it means not just that he has forgotten God, but he has forgotten the fact that our creation is governed, as it were, by divinely revealed and laws which have consequences, which when abandoned have great consequences. And so we have, of course, in our own context, the beauty of the divine revelation of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, and all of the power that he has given us through baptism and chrismation and participation in his holy mysteries. And yet, and Russia had these gifts, and yet somehow they forgot God, and mass murder came upon them. And I think that what's also relevant, I think, to us is that we live in very troubled times. There's no question that we live in very troubled times. And there are things that we all know about, but you know, as your priest, and it's, you know, it's sort of things that you perhaps we don't want to talk about because it's so unpleasant. But certainly, the scourge of abortion that consumes our country, and it's obviously, I mean, it's very clear. That as soon as the child is conceived, we have a unfolding, without any break in it, of the development of human life. And yet we live in a society where abortion is promoted, you know, as a form of health, or it's just simply a personal decision of convenience. And clearly, this is a profound scourge. And just to mention another pagan is we have this amazing classical work called Oedipus Rex. And it starts out with a very remarkable thing. The king and queen of Thebes gave birth to Oedipus, and a seer came and told them that their child was going to kill his father and marry his mother. And they believed this deception and this demonic prophecy. And so they took the child, gave it to a shepherd, and put it up. And he was supposed to put the child up in the mountains and expose it to the elements and let it die. And somehow the shepherd knew about the king and queen of Corinth over the other side of the mountain. And they were barren. They had no children. And so instead of leaving the child at the top of the mountain to die, he brought it to the other side, into the valley, to the king and queen of Corinth, and they received him as their child. And as the story goes, as it comes out, when Oedipus was 18 years old, the seer came to him and told him he was going to kill his father and his mother. And he didn't know that the king and queen of Corinth were not his natural parents. So he left, and he went to Thebes, and through a whole series of events, he murdered his father and married his mother. And it's fascinating because the king and queen committed infanticide. And the consequences of infanticide were that they participated in this profoundly demonic situation, and the results were that, in fact, the king was killed, Oedipus married his mother, and when she discovered it, she committed suicide. Now, that was pagan. And the truth is, there's a truth here, a universal truth. And the truth is that abortion is infanticide. And we look even at in this remarkable pagan environment of ancient Greece, pre-Christian, it's right there. And what were the consequences? The consequences were death. Death to the natural parent, and then humiliation and suicide to the natural mother. Now, is that an individual truth, or is it a universal truth? And it is a universal truth. And I think that, there are consequences, profound consequences. If I'm going to get into things that are difficult to talk about, I might as well I've already done that, so I'll just take another step in. Our society today, and in the state of Massachusetts, there are groups of people promoting sex education for children, which tries to justify every single unnatural thing, sexual habit and activity that man can. Men in perversion can enter into, and these teachings are being implemented in schools under the authority of the legislatures and so on. And while at this time it seems that parents can opt out, their children have their children not participate or opt out of these things. But the reality is that as the way things are going, that's going to be eliminated. You can believe that. And so we live in a profoundly difficult time. And I think something which is more is clear and it's not as shocking, because I don't think we fully understand it, but the concept of freedom that has developed in our country is actually enslaving. Namely, that each and every individual person can do exactly what he wants. And if you don't like it, you'd better, go to a training school, sensitivity training school, to become acclimated to these realities and to accept them. And that's it. I am quoting philosophers, but I mean, Plato, I mean, my word, hundreds of years before Christ, actually Socrates and then Plato, living in a society where there was social chaos. And in response to that, Socrates and this community of people around him began to search for a response. And they came up with a philosophy of universal values. philosophical values and so on. And amazing. Why? Because society cannot exist if we do not agree about first principles of behavior and what can be said and what can be done and so on. And the reason I'm bringing this up, I think you probably already can see, is that we are headed into very difficult times. Very difficult times. You cannot have the chaos that's brought. This is not a political statement, but this is not Republican or Democratic or, you know, whatever. It's just simply, you cannot have a society living together that does not agree upon basic universal principles. And obviously, through our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ and the Holy Church, we have not only the universal principles, but we have the grace of God and the light of His countenance to guide us through all of these difficulties. And I think that the gospel for the new martyrs, you know, it's a warning. It's a warning that that there will be a time when we are turned over to those who would kill us and persecute us and so on. And forgive me, and I know, I hope I haven't upset you. We shouldn't be upset. But the fact is that we have a response. And in our society, there are many groups that have the social rights people and so on that are struggling to, as it were, slow down the deterioration of universal truth and its application. But the real battle is going to be won spiritually. And if you look at the teachings of St. Paul and in his epistles, it's very, very fascinating. And even the sayings of our Savior, which, you know, he says, well, you have to obey the laws of the government. Because the government, in some ways, protects you, which it should. And what St. Paul is teaching is he's teaching life in the Holy Spirit. That's what he's teaching. And he juxtaposes his teaching to Jewish law. And you have this whole idea that we have in the public and the Pharisees today, where the Pharisee who is a Jew says, you know, I get my tithes, I do this and I do that, and I keep all the law. And, you know, but I'm definitely not that like that publican, that sinful publican over there, you know, who's in church, beating his breast, asking for forgiveness. And so St. Paul preaches against that because keeping the law the Jewish law, while it was the tradition of the Jews, they did not yet have the revelation of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, and which is a revelation of love and forgiveness and compassion that God has for us. And so St. Paul teaches, and there's a conflict between what they call the Judaizers, people who became Christians, but they wanted to keep all the Jewish law. And he says, no, the law binds you. The law binds you. We have the law of faith. And through faith, we have the divine revelations within our hearts of the love of God. And what is absolutely fascinating is, as I've said many times before, no printing press, you know, books were handwritten, so very few people had them. No communications that we have today, and the gospel spread from Jerusalem, as it were, throughout the known world, all the borders of the Mediterranean, even into the borders of India through North Africa. And it wasn't spread through political action. It was spread through spiritual life. Namely, the Christians, the early Christians, had such devotion to the truth truth of the incarnation of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, and to the spiritual life that flows from that, that they became, within their hearts, converted and became so powerful that the people around them converted. And the church grew. As we said many times, in 300 years, the Roman Empire, which, when you look at what was vast, right, previously the borders had been expanded tremendously by Alexander the Great, the Roman Empire fundamentally converted, became Christianized, where the authorities were Christians. Obviously, many, many pagans still, but nevertheless, the most powerful influence in the religious sphere was Christianity. And this is a miracle. This is absolutely a miracle. And what's happened in Russia since the revolution and all this pain and sorrow is literally a miracle. We really should try to organize a small pilgrimage to Russia. Not everyone would have to go, but everyone could hear from those who went about what's going on in Russia. And the tremendous explosion, as it were, of faith and piety. And, the building of churches, it's incomprehensible. You hear from time to time in the press, and Russia is broke, the economy is failing, and it's pure nonsense. I mean, if it's broke, it's broke because it's building so many churches so fast that it's exhausting the treasury. And we even have witness among ourselves who visited Russia recently and went to church during the week and couldn't believe the crowds of people in the churches during the week. And so this is a miracle. It is a miracle. And Matsushka and I went in 93, and things were beginning. In fact, you could feel the health of the people in the 70s and 80s coming out in the open and expressing their faith. And it was, you could just feel the energy. It was an energy we had never experienced before. And it was the energy of the divine in the process of reconverting the people and bringing them back to their roots. So it goes on. And why do I mention this is because, how are we going to respond in the world that we live in? How do we respond? And the truth is, we have to respond with zeal. We have to exert ourselves. We cannot be passive. When I say passive, I'm not speaking in terms of social action. I'm speaking in terms of prayer and fasting and repentance, so that we can become true vessels of divine revelation. So that we can be the vessels through which our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ converts the world, as it were. It is our only hope. It is our only hope. And whether we were to succeed in society in our own time, certainly the next generation, if it's born of faith and of true piety, which we find in the context of the Holy Orthodox Church, which is the church, the true church, the only church. If there's a generation born with this piety and they continue in this piety and in this struggle, then we will see a change, a good change for the good. And so, brothers and sisters, as we hear about the publican and the Pharisee, and the publican's bragging about all his accomplishments, and he's just in the, he says, I'm definitely not like that. Actually, the Pharisee is saying this, and I'm not like the publican who's there pounding his chest, Lord God, have mercy. And so may we begin to consider, think about how we're going to spend our great and holy Lent continuously I think for us, saying the Jesus Spirit, wouldn't it be great if we all could say the Jesus Spirit and try to say it continuously? And I can tell you, I know this for a fact, that you can say the Jesus Spirit, and it can, even in the very early stages, it can become habitual to the mind. So that in the background, you're saying the Jesus Spirit. Could we do that? Or, you know, for those who are not infirm through age and sickness, could we not keep the fast in a serious and diligent way? So that we prepare ourselves, we subdue the passions of the flesh through fasting and prayer and participation in divine services. And we prepare ourselves, we create an emptiness within, a worldly emptiness, an emptiness of the world. Separate ourselves from the images of television and secular music and so on, and empty ourselves out, awaiting really from the beginning of the Lent, the Lent itself of 40 days, and then finally to Pascha, another 7 to 10 days, or if you added up, it's 50 days, and entering into the feast of the resurrection of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, in such a way that he, in our own hearts, raises us up from the deadness of our passions. He raises us up out of the death that we carry in us because of our lack of attention to the things of God. May God help us. And in the and we should continually remember and pray, and Holy New Martyrs of Russia, help us. Strengthen us. Those who had courage, and Solzhenitsyn says 22 million martyrs. Those are people who died for their faith. And it's and what they released in their martyrdom is what has brought about the renewal. And this is the way the early church was. It was the ability to confess the faith in the context of the oppression of the Roman government and all of the things that it tried to bring upon the Christians to subdue them. Released, actually, for those who remain, but released an eternal power unto salvation. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.